Tonight we come to question and answer 83 in the Shorter Catechism. Are all transgressions of the law equally heinous? Some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. And there's a couple of things that we need to look at here. First of all, just the basic fact that there are sins that are more heinous than other sins. And the fact that there are things that aggravate sin, okay, that cause sins to be more heinous. And so I want to look at both of those aspects. The fact itself that there are some sins that are more heinous, and what is it that aggravates sin. And to start off with, if you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7 and verse 13. Romans 7:13. Paul says, "Therefore did that which is good become a cause of death for me. May it never be. Rather it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful." The reason we have been studying God's commandments and have gone through the commandments in quite a bit of detail in the catechism is that we might see the sinfulness of sin. And this text is kind of interesting because in actuality, it's kind of this way. In hyperbolic proportions, Paul says, with no exaggeration, we need to see sin as sin. The exceeding sinfulness of sin, as the King James Version puts it. I think we realize this, that all sin is horrid before God. All sin is. But as the Catechism teaches us, and I believe this comes from Scripture, there are some sins that are more grievous than others. And to see that now, let's turn to John chapter 19 and verse 11. This is the text that's used in the Catechism as a proof text, John chapter 19 and verse 11. Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin." Now, the situation was this, that Caiaphas, who was the high priest at that time and who was head of the Sanhedrin, literally was the one who was responsible as head of the Sanhedrin in delivering Jesus over to Pontius Pilate. And Jesus says to Pilate here that the one who has delivered me up to you has the greater sin. You might be the one who, in an official capacity, brings about the civil judgment in this case, but who is it that has the greater sin? Okay. And already, I think we see very plainly that from the perspective of Jesus, this sin is more heinous. In other words, Caiaphas' sin is more heinous than the sin of Pilate. Now, why is that the case? Well, in part at least, we see the answer in John chapter 19 and verse 11. But let's go back a little bit and look at this. If you turn with me now to John 11, we'll see a little bit of background in this situation. Would the individual who planned it? Well, I think in part that that's the case, but I think there's a little bit more to it than that, too. The background here indicates, I think, that Caiaphas, we could say, sins against better knowledge. He knows what the case is with regards to Christ and sins against greater knowledge. But I think you're correct in saying that the individual who plans the caper, if you want to put it that way, who plans the crime but is in the background, and then another individual actually executes or carries out the crime, the individual who makes the plans is at least as equally guilty or carries greater guilt. I don't think there's any question about that. Well, I think so. Okay, John chapter 11 and verses 47 through 48. John 11, 47 through 53. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish." Now this he did not say on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Now there's some interesting interplay here. First of all, there's the fact that Caiaphas is the high priest. And Caiaphas stands up because in the council, everybody is concerned. People are believing in Jesus. And the reason they're believing in Jesus is that Jesus is performing many signs. Now, what does this word signs mean? Well, the word signs actually means that these are works that Jesus performs to confirm his ministry, to confirm the fact that he is sent from God and that he is the Messiah. This is the whole meaning behind the word signs. And Jesus is performing many signs, and people are believing in him, and many people are believing that he is the Messiah. Now, what is the great concern of the council? The concern of the council is set forth in verse 48. They're concerned at base that the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. That the Romans will come and their nation will be destroyed, and that their place will be destroyed. That's the concern. And so Caiaphas stands up and he says, "What's the matter with you men? Don't you realize that it really is better that one man die than the whole nation be destroyed?" Hey, you get the picture here now. And these words of Caiaphas are kind of a double-edged sword, because John then says that he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. Now, John, in retrospect, looking back, and hindsight's always better, right? Looking back, realizes that this is the case. And under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he realizes that the words that Caiaphas spoke were words of truth. But what was the motive that Caiaphas had? What really was the motive that Caiaphas had? To prevent an uproar and to prevent the Romans coming in and putting a squash on it, on them and their nation. And so Caiaphas wasn't any pious person here when he spoke these words. In fact, in verse 53, it says, "So from that day on, they planned to kill him." Okay? That was the plan then. They wanted to kill Jesus. Now, the thing is, I think we see here, on one side is the fact that Jesus is acknowledged by the people to be the Messiah, and he performs the signs to substantiate that belief. But the religious leaders don't like this and determine that it's better that this Jesus be done away with than that the nation have problems with the Romans. And so from that point on, they plot to kill Jesus. And Caiaphas winds up as the representative of the Sanhedrin, being the one who turns Jesus over to Pilate to be crucified. They want to get rid of this guy. And really what it amounts to, and we'll see this as we look at another text of Scripture, is that the big problem is, and I really think this is the case, the big problem is that they sin against better knowledge. Okay? They sin against the truth. They have the truth. It's before them. And they sin against better knowledge. Let's look at another text here. Luke 20. Luke 20 and 45 through 47. And while all the people were listening, he said to the disciples, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at the banquets, who devour widows' houses for appearances' sake, and for appearances' sake offer long prayers. These will receive the greater condemnation." Okay? In other words, the greater judgment is going to come to these men. Why? Well, their hypocrisy, for one thing, is great. But who are they? Here are the learned individuals of the Jewish society, the scribes. Here are the lawyers. Here are the ones that are fully knowledgeable concerning the Word of God. They're the ones that study the Word, who know the promises, who understand the ins and outs of God's law, who know what the temple services are all about. And in the end, what do? They reject the Christ. And again, I think the problem is they sin against better knowledge. It seems to me that that's the root problem. Let's look at another text along the same line. Warning that James gives. James chapter 3 and verse 1. James chapter 3 and verse 1. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." Ouch. Why? There's always a greater responsibility that obtains when an individual has God's Word, teaches God's Word. There's always a greater responsibility that obtains. And so, God's Word says the judgment will be more strict. And this is exactly the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, we have spent no small amount of time going through the Ten Commandments and picking them apart, trying to understand the rudiments of God's desires for us. And there's a lot in Scripture. What does this mean with regards to each one of us? The very fact of our study puts us in the position where God expects more from us. That's one of the things that we're faced with. And the very fact of our study places us in a position of contemplating stricter judgment. Now, that's not, I don't say that to scare us, although it might when I think about it, it's a little awesome. It really is. When we have more, God expects more from us. And when we sin against better knowledge, it's a more grievous sin. So we have to take that seriously, I think, each one of us. You do, and I do. I don't know how much sense that makes, but I think it's there. And that doesn't mean that next week at this time you can stay home because on the other side we have a responsibility, don't we? I have a responsibility, you have a responsibility. God is clear. We are to be together to study God's Word and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. But it increases our responsibility as we do so before God. Well, what do you think? Is the believer's sin more grievous than the unbeliever's sin? The point is, again, if we sin against better knowledge, our sin is more heinous. I think that's what it comes down to. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. And verses 47 and 48. Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will shall receive many lashes, but the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but few. And from everyone who has been given much shall much be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. There we have it. And so when we come before the Lord as those who confess him, we need to take that seriously. We really do. And I think it puts us on the spot. I can't say anything else. It puts me on the spot. It says to me, Denny, you need to be more diligent in your study and exposition of Scripture. And I think that's the case. But at the same time, when I am more diligent in my exposition of Scripture and learn more, what happens? More is expected. It goes on that way, doesn't it? I think what James is talking about there is that when we blatantly violate one of the commandments, every other commandment is tied to that, and we sin against the law in total. And we could take some time, I think, and see how that works out. Because idolatry, for example, is not only a violation of the second commandment, but it's a violation of the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me, you see. It's a violation of the tenth commandment. It's covetousness. And Paul says covetousness is idolatry. It's being discontent. That's involved. And we could tie the other commandments into that. I think that's what James is talking about there. Okay. Let's look at some other scriptures now. We get at some of what Eldo has already alluded to. If you turn with me to 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. And verse 4, and then we'll jump down to verses 9, 10, and 11. 1 Kings 11, verse 4. This gets into a little bit of how sins are aggravated. 1 Kings 11, verse 4. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. And then down to verse 9. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Now, what kind of a position was Solomon in? Solomon was in a position of being older. Solomon was in a position of having greater experience than many others. And the very fact that he was older and the very fact that he had greater experience than others, I think, aggravated the sin. And what took place? What was the penalty? Pretty hefty. Pretty hefty penalty. I will take the kingdom away from you. Second Samuel. A little bit earlier. Second Samuel, chapter 12, and verse 14. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. Now, this is David's sin with Bathsheba. His sin did what? Because of the position he was in. Nathan the prophet says, your sin has given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Why is that the case? Because of the position David's in. Now, we have to look at ourselves there, too, don't we? Very often, because of the position we are in, our sin is aggravated when we do sin. Let's look at a New Testament text. Maybe this brings it out a little bit more. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 and following. Paul says, but if you bear the name Jew, it's Romans 2:17, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having the law in the law, the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. You, therefore, who teach another and do not teach yourself, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? Now, I think what Paul is getting at here is that because of the position that these men found themselves in, when they sinned, their sin was aggravated. The first contemporary example that came to my mind, and this was Jimmy Baker. Here we are. I'll say, here's a good example. Here is someone who is a guide to others, who's in a prominent position, who was in a prominent position, and because of his position, because of being a guide to others, that sin is aggravated. I don't think there's any question about it, or should be at any rate.
Okay. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 25. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 25. Here's another way sin can be aggravated. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. What's the greater sin here? A direct and immediate sin against the Lord. Sins between individuals, God has rules and regulations. It's kind of interesting for working out those difficulties. The greater sin is the sin of defiance directly against the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 25. Hebrews 12, 22 through 25. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. Here the writer to the Hebrews contrasts Moses and the Lord Jesus. Much less shall you escape, he says, if you turn away from him who warns from heaven. It was a sinful act for the people of Israel to turn away from Moses. But it's a greater sin to turn away from him who speaks from heaven, from the Lord Jesus. And then you can carry this forward. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. We'll read, actually, let's read 26 through 29. The writer to the Hebrews says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenants by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" Now the writer to the Hebrews ties in the Holy Spirit here. How much greater a punishment, he tells us, will there be against those who have trampled underfoot not only the blood of the covenant, but also insulted the Spirit of grace. So in other words, what you have, I think, from Scripture is the greater sins are those which are sins immediately against God, immediately against Christ, and immediately against the Holy Spirit, as Scripture lays it out for us. Okay? Now, if you turn to me, or with me, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27. Here's another aggravation, I think, in the sight of God. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. You'll notice that Paul, in this translation, uses, or at least it's put this way in this translation, the natural function, that which is according to nature, that which we understand to be the natural way of doing things. Everybody knows what the natural way is with a man and a woman. This is the case. And to sin against nature itself is a terrible aggravation of sin before God. Now, I was really struck with this when Gerstner's were here, and the reason I was really struck with it is just in discussions about Jonathan Edwards and his departure from Northampton. And really, in essence, what took place when he was rejected from his pulpit in Northampton was that fact that his ministry wasn't accepted, that there was a large company of people that voted him out. They wanted to get rid of him. And literally, because of the doctrines he was teaching, he was ejected. And Mrs. Gerstner said, you know, she said, when we visited Northampton, said, that was a place I wanted to get out of. It was terrible. And I'm scratching my head, well, what was the problem? Or what is the problem? And she said, you may not realize this, but that city now is the lesbian capital of our country. And she said, I can't help but wonder if this hasn't come about because of the rejection of Edwards' ministry. Well, we don't know for sure. But here you are again, you see. A rejection of the Word of God and a rejection of what is taught as being natural. And we don't have to go to Scripture for that. And what's the result? Well, here's a town that's now apparently the lesbian capital of the world, or of our country, anyway. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verses 20 and 24. Matthew 11, 20 through 24. Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Here is a rejection of the truth. And the sin in the eyes of Jesus is seen to be more heinous. It'll be more tolerable, he says, in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. It's hard for us to believe that. It's hard for us to really reckon with that. Well, I'd like to look at one more scripture here. Numbers 27. No, I'm sorry, Numbers 15. Chapter 15 in Numbers. and verses 27 and following. Numbers 15:27. Also, if one person sins unintentionally, then he shall offer a one-year-old female goat for his sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who goes astray when he sins unintentionally, making atonement for him that he may be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is a native among the sons of Israel, and for the alien who sojourns among them. But the person who does anything defiantly, whether he is native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people. This is carried over into the New Testament. We won't take time to look at the specific passage in Hebrews, but the writer of the Hebrews talks about the sacrificial system being for sins that are committed unintentionally, not for sins that are presumptuous, that are committed with the high hand, as the original language says, in defiance. And in the 60s, I always wondered about this raised fist that we often saw on television, you know, people power and black power and this sort of thing. The defiance that was being exhibited with that sort of thing. That's exactly what the Old Testament speaks about when it speaks about sins of defiance with the high hand done intentionally. And those sins, there's no question about it, those presumptuous and willful sins are those which are more grievous in the sight of God. But thank the Lord, all sins are covered by the sacrifice of Christ for those who trust in Him. I'm sure, as is the case with you, it is with me, that there have been times where I have been defiant before the Lord. No question about it. Not just sinning in an unintentional way, but with defiance. There have been times when I have rejected the truth. There have been times when I have sinned against better knowledge. I think that's the case with all of us. And we can be thankful that the truth is that all of our sin is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the sacrificial system, which covered only those unintentional sins, is expanded, thankfully, in the sacrifice of Christ. And we can be mightily grateful for that. Again, the Catechism, I think, is clear. It is substantiated in the words of Scripture. Are all transgressions of the law equally heinous? Some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. No question about it. And we need to be aware of that, each one of us. And we can use that in our counseling and encouragement to others. But we can be thankful, too, that no matter how heinous the sin might be, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, that sin is covered. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, that you will use your word to impress upon our hearts our need to be more faithful to you. And so bless what we've looked at, Father, tonight, and work it into our hearts so that as a people we will be more faithful. And Father, where we aren't, we pray that we would immediately seek the remedy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us in this, we pray in His name. Amen.